don't want to trip over these things. I was wondering this morning if we were celebrating American Thanksgiving or Canadian Thanksgiving with the snow that we have on the ground, but it's Thanksgiving, and there's so much to give thanks for. The last song that we sang was Your Great Name, and we're going to look this morning at why His great name is the great name. I love history. I love going back and seeing different things that happen, and especially in the field of science. And I have a friend of mine who I just got to know, and he comes over quite frequently, and he came over one day and he says, Adam, he says, I got to tell you something. He said, do you know what happened in the 1960s? And I said, no. And he said, the Americans went to space. But he said they did one thing wrong. Does anybody know what that one thing wrong was? They never figured out that there was, or they didn't think about that there was no gravity in space. And they brought with them their pens, not realizing that a pen requires gravity. The ink flows down and rolls through to write. They took the pens into space, but they were not able to document the information. While the Russians were smarter than we were, or the Americans were, they just took their pencils. And they never had to worry about it. It was years, or the Americans later spent, I think, $2 million just trying to get a pen or something that would write in space. And it just shows you that sometimes we're more of a proud nation than a humble nation, because the pencil got the job done, documented all the information for the Russians, but it didn't do it for the Americans. And I've been thinking about it. Gravity has been something I love. It has an amazing force. 9.81 meters per second squared, actually, to be exact, that we have constantly pulling down towards us, towards the center of the earth. Aristotle, we all have heard of, a Greek philosopher who never experimented any of his writings, but he used a lot of human reasoning in what he wrote. And he studied gravity. We all know that he believed that when you had two objects, the heavier one fell faster than the lighter one. Well, along came Galileo in the years ahead, and what did he do? He tested the writings of Aristotle. And he went up to the Tower of Pisa and he dropped a heavier object and a lighter object. The truth be told, gravity is a force that brings everything to the ground at the same time. Now, we do have things that can defy gravity, like airplanes, helicopters. They can defy it for a time, but ultimately, it comes back down to the ground. And I think this morning we're going to look at something that is compared to gravity, but it's in more of a spiritual sense, depravity. And depravity is something, as I've been meditating on, is a force. It's a force within all of our lives that we're not aware of, but it's there and is very powerful. And I don't think I would say it's 9.81 meters per second squared. In fact, I think it's quite a bit more. There is, depravity is a pull towards doing wrong. It's the lack of moral values. There's the lack of doing what's right. There's, in fact, the natural desire to move away from God and move towards sin. But how would we ever know there was sin if there wasn't a God who showed up our sin? Depravity is something that we can't even evaluate. But this morning we're going to look at, number one, God's commands were given to man in his state of depravity. And I want you to think of positive and negative, and we're going to start with the negative. The Ten Commandments to me were negative. Now there's only two that aren't, and that is 6 days you shall work and honor your father and mother. Grammatically you can actually change those around, and you shall not dishonor your father and mother. You shall not work on the Sabbath, so you can make them all negative. But they were commands. Now I want you to think of depravity in the sense that what was man going to do? If you shall not have any other gods before you, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, what are we going to do? In our depravity, the temptation, the vulnerableness of man was either to just live in sin and not care about it, or to try to attain what couldn't be attained. And God gave us these commands in our depravity. He gave them to us, I believe, for one reason, to show up what was really within us. And as I've been meditating on that, and even this last week, challenged in the area of depravity, and you can't focus on it, because the more you focus on it, the stronger it gets, the worse it gets, the greater the desires are to do wrong and evil. The positive side of it is Jesus gave one command, and he said to the disciples, he says, a new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now I want you to hold those thoughts for a second. Here I brought with me today a battery. This battery has got an anode and a cathode. Anybody tell me what those are? The anode is the positive electron pole, which is at the top here. The cathode is at the bottom, and it's the negative electron pole. Now there is, the old batteries, they had a copper and a zinc plate, and in the middle they put the salt solution, and a chemical reaction would form, and what would happen is the electrons would form from that. Now the negative electron pole did something very positive. It would get the electrons moving towards the positive electron pole, and it would pull, so they could electrically charge and give power. Now those of you who have car batteries, if you have the white stuff around the batteries, that's actually an overproduction of electrons. You can actually deal with that by throwing copper coins on there, or baking soda some people use, and it'll absorb that. But because this is a closed casing inside, the pressure builds and the electrons have to go somewhere. And the negative electrons, or the negative pole, pushes, and the positive draws, pulls, attracts. But today we're going to start by looking at the negative. And I want us to look at the law. Paul said to the Galatian believers in chapter 3, verse 24, he said, the law was a tutor. A tutor to do what? To bring us to Christ. In the new commandment, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. And that is the greatest commandment. That pulls. That pulls towards a lifestyle of doing what's right. But if we didn't have the law in place, we would not know sin. We would not know that. We would not know what wrong is. We wouldn't know what right is. Because we were depraved. When we decided from the beginning to walk away from God, we were going to live independent of Him. And in fact, we were going to believe that we were right in living that way. But how many of us try to live and conquer our depravity? Now we see that there were the sinners that Jesus dealt with, and there were also the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, I think, were ones that tried to live the law. They looked great on the outside, but inside, they were undone. I want us to briefly stop and look at what is the definition this morning of love. There are four definitions of love that I was able to find. Storge being the first one. And that is the love, a natural love between family members. It's a love that when you have your children, when you just naturally comes together. Then there's the erotic love, the intimate love between husband and wife, just relationship-wise, but at more of an intimate level. But then there's also the phileo love, which we as friends can all do. We can love each other. Hey, you know, be kind to one another. If someone does good to you, we can do good back to them. But then there's the agape love. And I believe this passage is dealing with the agape love. It's a love that cannot come from man. It's a love that is unconditional and can only come from God. But for some reason, we like to try. Not only with the negative, the laws, live those out, we like to try to live out the positive. And this is where Peter comes into play. In a little bit, we'll look at that. Briefly, what is the true definition of agape love? And I think Paul has it for us in his letter to the Corinthians, for chapter 13, starting at verse 4. He says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does no justice in iniquity, or does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. It is a love that we cannot perform. It's a love that we are undone with. And the second point I have this morning is God's commands were sought to be obeyed by man in his state of his depravity. And again, we look at the negative, which we just did, is we try to do it. What happens when we try? On our own strength. We fail. How many of us like failure? I hate failure. In fact, I don't like it till recently. Failure is one of the best things for all of us because it leads us to success. Now, not everyone chooses to go the direction of success. Many of us choose to try again in our own strength. But you know what? What happens when we do? We fail again. It's been, as I've been meditating on that, I said, but Lord, we can't live this life that you've called us to live. And we see here, just in the latter part, where Peter says, and we're again dealing with this love that only comes from the Father and can come from no one else. He says here, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay my life down for your sake. I believe it was within Peter's intent to really love Christ. And I really don't think he wanted to deny and deny him. But I don't think he also realized that the love that was required could only come from the Father. We look at John 21 where after Jesus had gone to the cross, after the disciples had failed to pray when called to, just everything came to the end of themselves. They were right back in that fishing boat where they had started. And Jesus goes to Peter and he says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And was it the storge love? Was it the erotic love? Was it the phileo love? No. It was the agape love. See, for God it wasn't a problem. But it was for us to understand what kind of love was being talked about here. See, our depravity will try absolutely everything. We'll even, maybe even for a time, like gravity shows us, I can throw a ball up and I can defy gravity, but that ball is coming back down. I can do anything for a time, and sometimes we, even as believers, we try to look good for a time, but really inside, as time goes on, we slowly go back to that same old. And it's because there's that depravity that is always working against us. Jesus said the truth would set us free. And the truth in all of our lives, in my life, is that we want to attain it without him. And that's a really big challenge. We don't want Christ. In fact, we would rather live without him. And until we realize that it's for our benefit. But Peter learned on a very difficult road that to follow Christ came from Christ. And we're going to look briefly a little later here at the Holy Spirit, because when everything comes to nothing and we come to the end of ourselves, that's when the Holy Spirit is available. He's not a spare tire. But we can, until we agree with him that we are undone within ourselves and say, here I am, he waits. And he's waited in my life and he's allowed me to fail in my life because too often I thought I could do it without him. Matthew 19, 16 to 21 talks about someone else who tried to live the commands out, going back to the old commands. And he says, this is what he says, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? And he said, You shall not murder. Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. This rich man believed, and again we can see the whole depravity taking place, he believed that he could live out the commands. Yeah, this is easy, I've done this. In fact, I didn't steal, I didn't commit adultery, I honored my father, I did. But he failed one command. And after you look at this passage, there was one command that he missed, and that was, you shall not have any other gods before me. He was his own provider. He took care of himself. He had everything that he needed provided for, except the spiritual. He was lacking something spiritual. But isn't the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before you? What does James tell us about that? Doesn't he say that if you break one commandment, you've broken them all? Chapter 2, 9 to 11. The rich man had failed in the first commandment. Therefore, the others would have been probably to follow. And he walked away because the very area in his heart that he didn't want to deal with, he went his way. Anyway, as I thought of that, I said, well, so often we don't want to deal with those kind of things in our lives. We say, Lord, no, I'll deal with everything you tell me, and you can tell me, but all of a sudden he points out something that we have come our way in. He says, then we say, no, Lord, I don't want to deal with it. And God waits. He waits till we're going to surrender. And I guess this morning, even in when I saw in our worship is actually surrender. It comes out through our voices, but when we surrender to Jesus Christ, recognizing that He's Lord and Master of our lives, we will surrender to Him and we will let Him rule. And therefore we can just rejoice and we can overcome that depravity which comes only from the Holy Spirit, because I can't. Every morning, in the morning, if I don't acknowledge that I face that, I end up having a more challenging day because I do not believe the truth about what God has said. God's commands are impossible to be obeyed by man in his state of depravity. Most of the time, we don't believe it. Most of the time, we need to experience it. God said it, going back to Aristotle there. He wrote all his writings out, and they look great, and in fact, the people in the church persecuted Galileo because they weren't willing to change and believe the truth. But it all looks good on paper. God's word is on paper, but it's more than paper. Go and violate some of these commands and see what happens. We have a conscience that God gave us from the beginning that bombards us when we do wrong. And we cover it by doing certain things. But God has put in place things there that cause us to realize, whoa, I shouldn't be doing that. And this rich man, he walked away because he wasn't willing to deal with that area of his life. And how often do we walk away from the Lord because we're not willing to deal with Him? We want to obey, but so often we want to obey without Christ. We don't want to surrender. I want to be able to do this on my own. I want to be able to go forward without Him. And sometimes I don't want to admit it. And that's the other part of depravity, is we don't want to admit. We need the Holy Spirit actually to within us to say, yes, I did this and it was wrong. I need your forgiveness. The last thing I want to share with you this morning is God's commands required the Holy Spirit to live in man to defy depravity. Paul said, actually just back up for a bit here, Paul said in his letter to the Romans, he talked about, just going back to the impossibilities here, he said, 7:14, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that indwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that indwells me. I find then a law that evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul realized it was impossible to live the way Christ wanted him to live. And it also dealt a lot with where he was focused at. He was focused on himself to be able to attain what couldn't be attained within him. It was the Holy Spirit that would do that. And I guess being Thanksgiving today, I like the three words. I thank God. Oh, I thank God this last week because I did fall short. I did have to go clear things up with people. Why? Because I was wrong. I did something, but you know what? God forgives. And as soon as we own it, he says, hey, you're forgiven and you feel clean. But he says, I thank God. The best words, oh wretched man, we can focus that we're undone. We can focus on that we just have not arrived, which none of us have. But we can thank God today for one thing, that he has overcome depravity. And it is only through the work of his Holy Spirit that he has done that. Going back to where Peter had said to Jesus, Lord, I will die for you. They go into the next section and Jesus says, I will send a helper. I will send someone who's going to help you to live this life. But the last positive command that I see here is to abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, it's easy to say, I could finish up here and be gone, and I could sin right away again. I'm afraid of myself at times because I don't know what I could do. But you know what? Thanks be to God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't sin, who became our Savior. That's why his name is so great. That's why his name is so awesome. Because he didn't give in to those temptations. It's so easy for us to say yes to it without even thinking about it, but he never did. He never did. And again, back to the last point here. God's commands require the Holy Spirit to live in man, to defy depravity. But you know, as we know in gravity, you can't go up and down at the same time. You can go up or you can go down. You might be able to glide away, but you can't do both at the same time. And this is Paul's challenge to the Galatian believers. He said, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You know, the negative has a purpose, like in the battery. But when the negative does what it's supposed to do, like the law did what it was supposed to do, I think of the positive as Jesus Christ waiting on the positive and waiting to electrically charge us to power whatever he wants to do through us. Like he did with the disciples, he says, wait for my Spirit to come upon you. And they waited. They realized after they'd failed, they'd realized we better wait or we could repeat this whole thing over again. But I see the positive side of a negative is the law has done one thing so awesome. It has brought us to the realization that we have sinned. As Paul said, he said, I was alive without the law. I was alive. I was until he saw what the law did. It brought him down, but it brought Jesus Christ up. And his name needs to be glorified and honored today because he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is Master of all. Are we willing to surrender that to him? He's trustworthy. He's not condemning. Sure, he'll correct us because he knows what'll hurt us. But he loves us so much. And that love that he has for us is that agape love that Paul defined in 1 Corinthians 13. And that's been a challenge to my life this last week. This message was for me. I needed it. I needed to know that God, through the work of his Holy Spirit, can overcome depravity. He's so great. He's so awesome. And you know the other awesome thing about it is nothing can separate us from that love. That love is agape love. There's a lot of agape loves in the Bible. It is the love that comes from him alone. And I want, as you go through this week, I want you to be encouraged that no matter what comes your way, God's love is present. And it can help us to do good to those who hurt us, to bless them, to encourage them. speak well of them when they speak evil of us. That's a hard thing sometimes. Sometimes we have to go away and say, Lord, I don't have it. Until we realize how much you really loved us. And saying, yeah, I was undone. And you loved me so much. And I guess going back here again, we have that helper. And we're not meant to do it on our own. But I don't know why God had so much mercy on us when we don't deserve it. When we chose to leave him, he chose to pursue us. When we chose to go our own way, he chose to make a way. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is foolishness to those who are perishing. It is the power of God to those who believe. Take it forward this week. As we go forward, let's be that example that Christ wants to be in and through us. Because we're his bride. And he's coming soon for us. May God richly bless each and every one of you this week. As we go forward to obey and honor him. He who began the work is going to finish it. And I believe it. May the Lord bless you all.